the Lord has placed on his heart.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to be back. And it's worth the plane trip just for that worship time right there. I have missed worshiping with you all. And worship team, Barry, thank you. You guys honor the Lord with your singing and your spirit. So thank you. Well, it was kind of funny. We were jumping on the plane and we had to vote in America before we left because we're not getting back till the day after the elections. And I think you might have seen Elizabeth's Facebook post, which she asked me for inspiration, and it just came in the moment of we voted and now we're fleeing the country. And it's actually kind of tied to ICS because Mark and I were talking about what we were going to preach this coming year, and then we decided on Romans and I fled the country. Catching a pattern here. I like to run away. But anyways, I'm back, and Martin has graciously let me speak and is having fun by giving me Romans chapter 3. So I think this is payback time. But it's God's Word, and it's powerful just the way it is. So it's a heavy passage today, and guess what? Next week, not any more fun, but it's good. And in 3 weeks, which is actually the first Sunday of November when we finally get to celebrate communion, oh, it's going to be beautiful. So you need to hang in there. Today is going to be hard. It's wrecking me, but that's all right. So we're going to pay attention today to what the Holy Spirit has to say from His Word. We've heard it, and now we're going to dive into it and look at these questions that we ask and the fears that are behind them. The questions we ask and the fears behind them. Because looking at this passage we're going to read through, there's a bunch of questions being thrown at us. And these are questions that are just coming from Paul's experience, from his heart. He's feeling what he's writing here. This isn't just a little, you know, love letter to a friend. This is his heart and his soul being poured out, the grief that he has for these people and for himself and for his nation. So this is heavy stuff he's going to be pouring on us today. And it's in this context of a really heavy section about how everybody's bound up in sin. Anybody been paying attention in the last few weeks? I just kind of read it quickly, thankfully. I didn't have to sit through it. But it's heavy. We're all sinners. And so we get to this week, and Paul throws a couple questions at us that just kind of make us go, wait, I still have that question. And so we're going to be looking at what's underneath these questions that we're asking about God and about our own lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words that you've given to us. They're described in this first verse as oracles of God, the prophetic utterances, insights into the divine counsel that have been given to his people. And so even these words that we have in Romans 3 today are words from your inner circle of wisdom given to us to help us see something that's critical to now. So as we understand what's going on here in Rome and in Paul's life and then pull it up to today, teach us. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. We need to hear from you. Unless you breathe into these words, they're just black and white print on paper. So breathe, Holy Spirit, into us. Breathe life that our lives might be transformed. Better yet, rip our lives apart and put them back together with you right there in the center. We give you permission. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So what advantage do the Jews have, or what is the value of circumcision? Actually, there are many advantages. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is the good news today, right there. From this point on, it's going to get challenging and it's going to get rough, but we start off with this great advantage that the Jews do have. They've been given the words of God. Their history is packed full of God showing up, wrecking their lives, wrecking their nation, so they could get this one idea into them that God loves them and God wants to be with them. And they spend their time running away. It starts off that way in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to come back to that later on, but in the garden, Adam and Eve, perfectly related to God, perfectly related to one another, perfectly related to nature and themselves, and they sin. And that relationship with God is broken, they're put out. And since then, God's been pursuing us, you and me. the oracles of God. This is the advantage the Jews have, because in their history, it's just seeped with moments where God has shown up, where God has appeared to them and spoken with them, and they've understood, and then they've forgotten. They've understood, and then they've rebelled. They've understood, and sometimes managed to live in it for a little while. But they've had the words of God. This is the good news today that the Jews have, and Paul's excited about it. The only problem with this excitement about the Word of God that's been in their lives is the context that we find these verses in. Because in chapter 2, we just spent tons of time looking about how much, even though they had the words, even though they'd done all the right traditions that God asked them, it says that they were still blaspheming God. The Gentiles were blaspheming God because of them. So even though they knew what God wanted, the Jews didn't obey, and they were condemned. So it's almost like they had the words, but because they did nothing with them, their judgment's worse. So yay, we have it, and uh-oh, we didn't do anything with it. We didn't do what we should have. So these Romans, this book, we're reading through, studying our way through. If we actually took it, and I encourage you to do this, actually start in chapter 1 and just read straight through. It's not going to take you very long to go from 1 to... How many chapters do we have here, Martin?
16.
It's going to take you all year to listen to it if you just come on Sundays. And you're going to get stuck. So read through it each week because you need to know what's coming. And you need to know the context of what's happening here. Because in Romans, especially this week and next week, it's heavy. But there's good stuff coming, and you need to keep an eye on that big light, that big theme. The big idea of this whole book is that despite our sin, despite who we are, and despite how we have rebelled against God, He's been after us and pursuing us, and that we are united both in our condemnation, in God's judgment, and in salvation, what He's doing for us. So hold on to that as we keep going into here. Because in these verses right here, the big idea I want you to remember today is this. Neither our doubts nor our actions can change the character of God. My doubts, my actions have nothing to do with who God is. Okay, this is me. My thoughts, my feelings, my actions are not even coming close to changing God. When I'm afraid and something's going wrong in my life, guess what's happening in heaven? God's sitting on His throne and He's at peace. He's not wringing His hands wondering what's going to happen. Okay? My attitudes, my actions, my doubts are not going to change the character of God. He is faithful and He is righteous. But as we look at these verses, that's the question that's being thrown out at us as the readers. It's the question that's being thrown out at the people in Rome as they're reading through this. And in this, the hope and the light is that we do know something about God. We're going to hold on to that. Because in this chapter, we have this revelation of who God is. So we strip aside the questions and the challenges here. What we're seeing is God is faithful and God is righteous. So we're going to hold those two truths today. God is faithful and God is righteous. The questions we're getting is, are you faithful, God, and are you righteous? But He's saying these questions so that we can sink down to this truth. God is faithful. We can trust Him. God is righteous. What He says is good. Paul asks the question, what then? If some of these Jews did not believe, does their unbelief nullify the promises of God? The faithfulness of God, excuse me. Does what this whole Jewish people, Paul's people, he's a Jew, he's writing as a Jew, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles in Rome, he's saying, if some of the Jews didn't obey, didn't submit to God, does that mean God Himself is not faithful? He's asking this question not because He wants to get to this point of absolutely not, like stick it in their face, what do you dare believe this? He's asking this with tears, saying, some of my brothers and sisters, they're not following God. Does that mean God's not faithful? And He's broken in their presence, because this is the cry of His heart, what He's asking Himself and what He's choosing to believe and saying, no, God is faithful. Paul's writing from his heart here. He's not condemning the people in Rome for wondering these kind of things. He's not even condemning himself. What he's doing is diving deep into what his soul is feeling, the pain and the emotion of knowing some of his friends, the people he studied with, people he went to high school and junior high and elementary school and kindergarten that were sitting there at the feet of the rabbis learning God's word from memory, as he's sitting here writing this, saying, they're not believing. They're not loving God like he wants to be loved. God, are you faithful? These are your people. Why aren't they following you? But God is faithful. This is not an accusation that holds any weight, says Paul. God is faithful. These are not excuses here. They're not blame. He's simply saying God's letting them have the choice. And he's stepping back. You see, our God loves us enough to say, I'm not going to force myself on you. What you bring to me, I will happily heal. When you come to me, I will pour out my love. But it's your choice. I love you. Please, please come. We've been in Macedonia a long time, and being away has let us reflect a little bit on what these years have meant. And there's two distinct friends in my life that I've grieved. I've poured time, years, praying together with, loving, dreaming about what God might do. And they're not walking with God today. And there have been seasons of my life where I've shaken my fist at God and said, where's the power of the gospel? Aren't you faithful, God? This is me in this passage, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Life hurts. We have loved ones that have heard the truth of God's word, and they're not believing. And this doubt, maybe even anger that wells up in us, is really just a level above our grief for them, that longing that says, you can know God, please listen. And Paul's doing the right thing here by taking us in front of God and saying, God, these are the questions we ask. Are you faithful? Can I trust you with these people I love and I've poured my life into? And the answer is yes. God is faithful. So as we're looking at the life around us and these people we love, it only makes sense in light of three things. Looking at the cross, where God sent his Son and paid for our sin, felt our agony, our aloneness, our separation. It makes sense in light of we know God now. We have his presence. And it makes sense in light of eternity. Problem is, we get stuck right here. We get stuck in the now and say, it doesn't make sense. And you're right, it doesn't. And we look at people's lives and say, they're messed up. God, aren't you faithful? And we have to grab back to the cross and we have to look forward to the future and say, God, in your time, you are at work. And yes, you will faithfully love and let people make a choice. But we can ask God to make it really clear. Give them that chance to say, God, I repent. I turn away from myself. But Paul's in the right place here. He's coming to God, broken for his own people, just like we come, broken for those that we love. And he's saying, God, you are faithful. The quote here in this verse 4 is from the psalm that David wrote when he was convicted of his sin. And he says, God, you are just. When you look at my life and you see all the stuff that's gone on that's against your nature, you are right to say, I deserve judgment. But he's also saying, I throw myself at your mercy, O God. Forgive me. And in that light, we see what each one of us and these people that we love need to do. And so in this question that we have here, is God faithful? We personalize it. We cry it out ourselves and say, God, are you faithful? I'm asking this question today, God. Are you faithful? Can I trust you with those that I love? Because if this question is not answered and brought into God's presence, if I don't come to God and say, can I trust you? Then the doubts creep in. The doubt that says, okay, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's not powerful enough. Maybe he's not even there. The doubt begins to creep in. And we started to say then, God, are you righteous, first of all? Which makes us ask, are you fair? And it boils it down to this underlying question that ties both of these verses, 1 to 4 and 5 to 8 together. And we ask the question to God, can I trust you? You, the all-powerful God up there, can I trust you? And you hear in that the doubt that wrecks our lives. One of the assignments I've been having fun doing for my class, it's called The Rhythm of Life. What does it take for me to be regularly abiding in the presence of God? What practices do I need? Disciplines do I need to have? What kind of a schedule do I need to have? And those of you that know me from more than today know my challenge with scheduling, know my challenge with keeping track of time and when I'm going to show up. And it's been a regular part of my life, about 43 years. It's always been there. That's a symptom that God has been working on. Symptom means it's not the core problem. Symptom means it's something peripheral, right? We got issues and sometimes they show up. So what does God do when he wants to prove who he is? He doesn't care about the symptoms, really. They look yucky sometimes, or they look really good. Those are just the kind of frosting on the cake symptoms. God goes into our heart, to our soul, and he digs it out. So I'm writing in my kind of journal idea of what's going on here, and I'm writing down. So I'm going to start scheduling my... And I can't type anymore. My fingers are frozen as I'm looking at this. So how in the world am I going to finish this sentence? I know what I want to say, how I'm going to schedule my days and be able to plan it out, and I can't. Can't do it. Staring at the screen and something inside of me is saying no. What is that? Who has the answer to that? It's one thing I've kind of been picking up the last few months. My God knows the answer. So I step out of the room, go back to the bedroom, get on my knees. And as soon as I say, God, what is going on? He speaks. At 12 years old, we moved from Florida to Minnesota. No big deal, right? We move all the time, every 2 or 3 years, but somehow in that move, I lost the sense of belonging. Where do I fit in? What's going on? And I began to doubt then. Didn't know it, couldn't have said it unless the Holy Spirit pointed it out. But the Holy Spirit says, Brian, at this point, you started doubting that I was in control because your life fell apart. You left your friends. You left the culture of the South for this northern culture. There's a difference. Italians to Northern Germans. I mean, I'll help you out here. There's a difference. And I was getting angry with God because that was the point I could pinpoint, saying, you know what? That's where things in my life started going wrong. But it wasn't about me. A few nights later, I had a dream. I was walking through this house I recognized and looking at it, examining it, saying, okay, woke up feeling yucky, going, God, what's this about? This is the house where... my brother was abused. My younger brother. But the man wasn't in the dream. The house was empty. We weren't in Florida anymore. And over the next few days, and talking with my brother and working this through, you know what? God moved our family from Florida to Minnesota to protect my 8-year-old brother. And got him safe. So he could deal with it years later. The sovereignty of God was at work for my brother. Because I was self-centered and looking at myself, I couldn't see that moment in life as God saw it. God showed me that. And I worked through that. I sat back down at the computer and said, I can trust God with my future. I can plan my days. I can keep track of everything I'm doing in my days, and I can show it to you because I'm not ashamed of it anymore. God wrecked my life because I saw a pattern, and I knew it needed to change, and I couldn't change it. But God knew the root of it, and he showed me. It's not about us. We get stuck in our lives. We are stuck. I guarantee it, we're stuck in our lives. As we look around and follow our own self-talk and what's going on in our heads, and we say, why is this continuing to happen? We look at our lives and we say, God, where are you at in my life? What's going on? The symptoms are all over the place. It's us to stop and say, what's there? Why is it there? And to take it back to God. See, being able to stay focused in the moment made me highly adaptable. You put me into any situation, I will figure out what's going on and I will look good for people. I can do that. But that's because I've adapted to a wound in my life and I wasn't trusting God. So what I took as a strength and what people around me thought pretty good was really me trying to live life without God, because I wasn't trusting Him. And so we look at these places in our life that we're both strong and self-reliant, and we say, God, what's going on here? It's not just the yucky stuff. We're not just talking about dark sins. We're talking about stuff everybody sees and they congratulate us on and say, hey, good job. And we realize, that's me. It's not what God wants for me. And yeah, He's going to use adaptability in me. God doesn't waste anything in our lives. But we have to be the ones that say, God, what are you doing in this point? So the challenge this week as we're wrestling through these verses and applying them to our lives is to ask, am I asking this question and not even knowing it? Am I living my life in one area of my life or two or three areas of my life where I'm saying, God, I don't trust you. I'm doubting that you're fair, or I'm doubting that you're righteous. Because our lives, if we are doubting God, it leads to our excusing all the crap that we have. Sorry to say it that way. But when I blame God and I doubt Him, I start excusing the crap in my own life. And that's why it says some people say, we Christians, we can live our lives saying, why don't I keep on sinning so that God looks better? When I look black, God looks white. And I'm excusing my life. I'm making excuses for the way I am when God says, no, that's not who you are. I made you perfect. I made you to be in relationship with me. I made you to walk in the garden where life is perfect with me. And we're a long way from the garden, people. We are. But He wants that for us. And He paid the price for it on Calvary, on that cross. And He's calling us back to it so that we can say, yes, I trust God. Yes, God is righteous. And yes, God is faithful. So what do we do when we notice a pattern in life that we can't get rid of? We notice ourselves driving out of control because we have to be the one that gets through the light first. We notice that we're super passive because we don't want to risk failure. We think one more drink with the friends is going to be a good way to relax. We think having no drinks is a good way to stay in control. We put all these boundaries on who God is and what He wants to do and say, this is the way you are, God. And God says, I've given you my Spirit. Follow Him. Listen to His voice. He's promised His sheep will hear His voice and they will follow. Trust Him. But take this week and spend time with God. Pay attention. This is what's going on in my life, God. Don't excuse it. Own who you are. Own all that crud that's in your life and say, God, now what? What am I believing that's a lie? What am I holding against you that you want to take away and show me the truth of who you are? Because we started off today saying that not our doubt or actions changes the character of God. This is us. We do doubt and we do have these rebellious moments, but God is still God. We're not touching anything to do of His holy, righteous character. And as we come to Him and say, God, I accept it. This is who I am. I got a lot of fear. Help. Our God steps into those moments of brokenness. Our God steps into those moments when we say, I've got nothing, and all I need is you. Paul's writing to these people in Rome and saying, can you trust God? The picture's pretty bleak. I've just shown you that you are all miserable sinners, and I'm included in that group. And today he's saying, you know what, even though we have the Word of God, we failed to live up to it. But that does not change who God is. And will you trust Him? God is righteous. God is faithful. Those two words stand out in these passages, and it says, this is truth. The standard for us is perfection, and we can't do it. But it's what we were created for, and it's what God is bringing us back to. And you know how long it's going to take us to get there? One day more than a lifetime. And you know what that tells us? God's not worried about your perfection. He's worried about your relationship with Him. He wants to be on this journey with you. So the hope in this is that it's not about getting it all right. It's about taking one step closer, the next level. The way you're going to get there is pay attention to your patterns of life and your thoughts and say, God, am I believing you in this or am I doubting you in this? Show me the truth about myself and let me line it up with Scripture. Your home groups this week, they might be painful, but they'll be good. Barry, can you come? The next song is I Surrender, Surrender All.
Surrender.
Surrender. This is us in our hearts before God. You have a choice today to make. God, am I willing to go to the next level with you? To say, here's my life. I own it. Help me in it. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to hold on to this one and I'm not ready yet. It's your choice. Some of you this morning might be saying, what are you talking about? I don't even know this. My first time here or my second time here. I've been around a while, but I still haven't figured out this relationship thing you're talking about with God. It's all right. You can leave. But before you do that, look inside and say, what's going on inside of me and my soul? Am I crying out for something I don't realize, I don't understand? Because if you are, that's God speaking to you. Just help you out there. He does that. He works inside of us and He causes inner turmoil to get our attention. And then He wants to bring us to His attention. So come and talk to me if that's what's happening inside of you this morning. But it's going to take being vulnerable. Saying, God, this is who I am. And it's going to take the people around you. We can't change without community. And this is the best place you can be on a Sunday morning. This is the best place you can be all week, is in community with other believers, saying, this is who I really am. And this is who God wants me to be. Help me bridge that gap. God is faithful. God is righteous.
Please be seated. We're going to pray.